you are my helpers today to get to see this. I give this as a seminar Saturday morning. So those that are going to Winter Family Weekend, there's other seminars you may want to watch that morning. So, but you get to critique me on this if you want to. I mean, it's short. It's only 50 minutes long. It's the allowance of time they're giving us for these seminars Saturday morning. And the theme throughout is very, very recognizable, as we'll see in a moment. But let me start with a story. What you see, obviously, is a blurry picture, and it says, developing a harmony that binds us requires a focus on something much bigger than our individual selves. Some of you may recognize, now I'm going to clarify the picture now. Ah, yeah, that's Mount Everest. Nice and clear now, right? Some of you might recognize the names of two individuals in history who achieved worldwide fame back in 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay. Edmund Hillary from New Zealand and Tenzing Norgay was a Sherpa. That's become synonymous now in recent years with people that are hardy, mountain climbing, rigorous, but really it has to do with a demographic area, a part of Nepal where he's from. So Sherpas come from that part of India, Nepal. So anyway, and I know my volume is kind of up and down, but it's okay. I'll just keep on going. It was on May 29th, 1953, that these two accomplished something that no other human beings had been able to accomplish until then. That's when these two made it to the very peak, the very top of Mount Everest. At 29,035 feet, it is the highest point in the world above sea level. And it's often called the roof of the world. And they made it up there. These actually are 66-year-old pictures. These are actually from, you can find these all over the internet. In fact, the pictures I pulled off the internet, I wanted to be sure that I was doing everything with the properly as far as the copying and pasting. And so fair use and public domain, these fall into those categories. Oh, please forgive our audio. It's not our anything we can really do much about. We're going to try to, Mr. Lineback says, my hands aren't touching a thing. I know, it's not anyone we're doing, I mean, we're not doing anything, it's the system. So to climb this peak, 32 years from 1920 to 1952, seven major expeditions tried and failed. The now famous Sherpa, Tenzing Norgay, was on six of those seven expeditions. And of course, Sir Hillary, he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth II shortly after her coronation because this was a world famous event. And so you see here, they're on Life magazine back in 1953, and they got all kinds of accolades. They got medals. He was knighted. Tenzing Norgay received Britain's King George Medal for this. They were on coinage, and they were on paper money. They were on, even today, mountain climbers look to them as wonderful examples of leadership and achievement. Now, what about all the people that went into this? After the successful climb, it had to be stated and recognized there's always a backstory in history. You saw the famous two faces all over the publicized, but there's always a backstory. This Mount Everest trip was a major team effort. And Tenzing Norgay was given the esteem of becoming an actual member of the British expedition, not just a porter carrying heavy loads up and down the mountain, but he became a distinguished member who also directed hundreds of other Sherpas. He organized many of these other porters for their expeditions. Now, like other ascents before and after this climb, this one climb consisted of 20 Sherpa guides, and a crew of 362 porters. I could only find a picture of a few. On the top, very back right corner is Edmund Hillary. I don't know, that was circled in another photograph, that identical photograph, his face was circled, but I don't know if Tenzing Norgay is in this picture or not. But anyway, this is just a small sample. 362 of these porters were on this, carrying 10,000 pounds of baggage and equipment across 180 miles up and down Himalayan ridges and over the rivers on these very narrow plank and rope bridges that go across these crevasses that you see people, well, things and people sometimes falling thousands of feet to their demise. Anyway, so that was to the first base camp. What about after that? From base camp, 750 pounds of equipment would have to be carried up to the next base camp, a little higher, a little closer to the peak, and then to the next. And only the strongest of the Sherpas were chosen to carry these final loads to the highest camps nearer the summit. For each level that the climbers reached, a higher degree of teamwork was required. Two-man teams would work as a relay as each pair went a little higher at taking equipment and coming back and then getting more equipment and going back again like a relay race, and then securing ropes and dropping off supplies at the proper camps. So my message today focuses on the broader picture of teamwork, how our church community is a team, and that God has given us what we need to maintain unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this is part of our journey to God's kingdom. This, again, will be the theme for the whole winter family weekend, exploring the keys to unity available through the Spirit of God. So again, when you hear the Bible study and the sermon, if you're tuned in from your location next week, that will be the theme that you'll hear. Hopefully it'll be all different, diverse ways of expressing these things. Now, we live in a time when we see a crippling division, don't we, in our politics in this country and other countries of the world. Here's an introductory comment from Mr. Ken Traybig this week as he distributes the prophetic times to a number of people on his distribution list. By the way, if anyone wants to be on that list, just let me know, and you'll see an automatic mailing every month where this prophetic times is a document put together that has some of the summary of prophecy events in news going on in the world today. So he does that. Actually, it comes from another minister, but he redistributes it here in Kagwa. So this is what Ken Traybig said. He said, as a lead-in to his readers, the House of Representatives did what Nancy Pelosi said they would do. They impeached President Trump, but not on any of the issues which they tried to get him on. They could find no Russian collusion on the 2016 election, no quid pro quo, no extortion, blackmail, or whatever other items they tested out. It was the first time in the history of our country that a president was impeached with no votes to impeach from the opposition party, and even a few from the majority party did not vote for it. Now, that's in the political arena, but it shows a general climate of our society and what way division and contentions and fighting between people that are supposed to be on a team. The Congress, 435 representatives, are at odds with each other, one party against the other, and it's going to hurt the country. And here we have God's wonderful blessing of knowing some of the wonderful tools and formula, if you will, to help us avoid such pitfalls. Let's look at our first slide now. First slide is in John 17, verse 9. Now, I'm going to ask way in the back row, Mrs. Lineback, can you read that okay, or kind of barely? You can, actually? All right, how about Mrs. Bailey? Okay, no. All right, so what that means is when I get home, I need to make these larger text. And I know black against dark blue is not helpful. That's probably the biggest problem. Okay, I might turn that all white tonight then. I might just turn the lettering white. and then make that gradient darker on the top. Contrast is the issue. I'm so sorry, Mr. Liebeck, thank you so much for trying. I know it's just, it is what it is. I'll keep on going. All right, so what does it say? Let's read together. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but to those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This was on the last Passover Jesus spent with his disciples, and he prayed that his followers would be one together, one with God, as Jesus Christ and the Father are one together. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then verse 22 adds the same thought, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, on the, below that says a big O, and it says O for one. Now, I'm going to see if this flies at the Winter Family Weekend as well, but what you have is a handout now I'll engage you with. Real simple. It's just a word puzzle. It's a word puzzle that shows a column of 11 scriptures. These are the ones I'm going to cover. And they're only in three areas, or four areas today. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Philippians will follow from right now. But to the left, you see a little tiny box. You put an O beside this scripture. Go ahead and take your pen out if you're a pencil. And put an O next to wherever you find John 17, verse 9 in this list. John 17, verse 9. Oh, well, it actually says 11. Yeah, found another error here. So, well, no, actually, verse 11 is where it says 1. Go ahead and put an O in there on the left. And then on the right, just write the word 1 right after that passage where it says John 17, verse 11, 21 and 22. Just put the word 1, O-N-E. Let's continue. Matthew 28, verse 19 tells us that shortly after the resurrection, Jesus Christ met with his disciples in Galilee. He says, go to this one place, this one mountain, and I'll meet you there. He says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That would be called the Great Commission, to take the gospel to all peoples and nations and languages. And so what that tells us is the New Testament church now, more than any other time in Judaism and when Israel was of one language and one religion, now we would go out and branch out to all cultures and languages and peoples and nations on earth. What does that do? It shows that there's a whole diversity of cultures and languages and experiences that shape people as individuals. And as they start to gather in church congregations around the world, they start to see each other's diversity. Now there is a formula here on making those things meld together to look at the bigger picture. It's the development of a harmony that binds us together. And that would require that all the members around the world do something much bigger or focus on something much bigger than just themselves. One purpose, one faith, one mind. Let's go on to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 19, a tiny background here. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus while he was in prison in Rome around 61-62 A.D. The New King James Study Bible says this about Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Today it's part of Turkey. It's located at the intersection of several major trade routes. Ephesus was a vital commercial center of the Roman Empire. Paul spent several years there. He would see the congregation grow to a good size. He would use Ephesus as a center of his ministry, missionary work. Now, it is a Gentile area, predominantly Gentiles in this church in Ephesus. And so he has, when he starts developing these churches through Asia Minor, he's in areas of different languages and cultures that are far different than Judaism and in Israel and Jerusalem as he grew up in. Let's see what it says here. It says in verses 19 through 22, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So two things are going on here. He's saying there's a collective harmony or unity now. They used to be strangers to God's truth and foreigners, but now fellow citizens with the saints. It's a concept of unity. And he's saying it's like the imagery of the temple in Jerusalem, first Solomon's temple, then Zerubbabel's temple, where the quarries of the limestone were far away from the actual building site. And God commanded that these stones be built, carved to precision size and shape that they needed, and then brought in, and that no hammer or chisel or axe would touch them at the building site. God didn't want those noises going on while all these massive rocks, some of them I think were 6,000 tons, enormous stones put together to build the temple, both in Solomon's day, then Zerubbabel's day, and then again in Herod's day when the temple was expanded dramatically. And that was a 46-year plus project going on. When Jesus was walking the earth, one of the people came up to him, one of the Jews, and said, "That building expansion from Herod, King Herod, had been going on for 46 years already. It wasn't even finished yet." And of course, in 70 AD, just another 40 years after the crucifixion, it would all be leveled. It would all be demolished because of the sins of Israel. And so, the whole building being fitted together, the imagery here is of all the saints being built into a holy temple, a place for God's Holy Spirit. So, you see the F for fitted. Go ahead and find Ephesians 20 on your chart, Ephesians 2, verse 20. That would be, I'm having trouble finding it. Ephesians 2:19, thank you. So go ahead and put an F right there. F, and then the word fitted, I-T-T-E-D, to the right of it. Let's continue. So, on that concept, God wants all the different personalities, nationalities, tongues, and cultures to be enjoined into a spiritual temple, to be enjoined with one word, one purpose, one mind, one heart. And so this is the beauty of the unity that is expressed in the New Testament. Let's go on to 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. And it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up to be a spiritual house." We're being built up to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. We're not a spiritual priesthood yet, but we're being trained for a spiritual priesthood, a holy priesthood. Here's an illustration. John Maxwell is one of my, I enjoy his books. He's written many books, 21 books about, 10 years ago it was 21 books. It's many more, I believe, now. He has lectured to hundreds of thousands of people on the topic of leadership, and especially guidance from the Scriptures. So his one book that I gleaned some for today's message, The 17 Indisputable Laws of Teamwork, he says, "In a culture that sings the praises of individual gold medals And where a person fights for rights instead of focusing on taking responsibility, people tend to lose sight of the big picture. In fact, some people seem to believe that they are the entire picture all by themselves. This is so true in the media, the sports world, entertainment world, political world, you have it. Everything revolves around their needs, their goals, and their desires. I saw a message on a t-shirt that expressed the attitude well. My idea of a team is a whole lot of people doing what I tell them to do. That was something he saw on a t-shirt. So if you want to observe team dynamics in action, John Maxwell says, look at the world of sports where you can easily see whether people are working together or they're kind of off showboating on their own, looking for a spotlight and looking for their own glory. To win in sports, members of a team must always keep the big picture in front of them. This is true of any sports team that's going to be successful in the long run. A well-functioning team remembers that the goal is more important than each individual person's role or any individual glory they may desire. NBA superstar David Robinson of the San Antonio Spurs, this dates back 1989 to 03. This was when he was quite a star in the San Antonio Spurs. He said, I think any player will tell you that individual accomplishments help your ego, but if you don't win, it makes for a very, very long season. Being on the team with somebody who's just a superstar that doesn't think of the team. It counts more that the team has played well, he said. That again, David Robinson, NBA superstar in his own right. It counts more that the team has played well. Again, this is the law of the big picture, according to John Maxwell's breaking down 17 laws of teamwork. One more quote. Often recognizing that the goal is more important than the role means doing what's best for the whole team. It can mean sacrificing professional satisfaction, individual statistics, or personal glory. As NBA star Magic Johnson, Irwin Johnson, he says, everybody on a championship team doesn't get publicity, but everyone can say he is a champion. John Maxwell, I'll quote him again here. People who build successful teams never forget that every person on a team has a role to play, and every role plays its part in contributing to the bigger picture. Without that perspective, the team cannot accomplish a goal. Now, whether the team's a sports team, a business team, a family, a ministry, a church, these are all teams. We're a team in this room. Even the government is a team, and we see travesty going on, shameful things going on in our government right now. Now, Peter describes us as living stones, as we saw. Did we do this? Oh, that's because that's my next scripture. See, I'm glad you guys are helping me test this all out here. All right, so Peter describes us as living stones, but we move on from that. Ephesians 1, 4, verse 1, we can easily start to see more of this formula being expressed in the New Testament. And the conclusion of following the formula of the unity in the Holy Spirit leads us to the bond of peace. That's the outcome. Peace is the outcome. Let's read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. See, Paul, this is one of his four prison epistles. He wrote Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon from prison. This is one of them. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's an E there. You can find Ephesians 4, verse 1 on your chart. Go ahead and put an E next to it, and then the word endeavoring. Endeavoring. Matthew Henry's commentary on this verse, he says, by lowliness, we understand it to mean humility. By meekness, this is an excellent disposition of the soul which makes men unwilling to provoke others and people that are not easily provoked or offended. Long-suffering implies a patient bearing of injury, of insult, of criticism without seeking revenge. Forbearing one another in love signifies bearing their infirmities out of a principle of love, and so as not to cease to love them on the account of these. That from Matthew Henry's commentary. Verses 4 through 6 continues. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This list here, this short list, is called the seven unities of the church, the seven unities. These unities help us to identify the true church of God in Jesus Christ. They also show us the goal and the focus on what are the aspects of unity, what are part of the formula for unity, what is the equipment to achieve this unity. And so as these unities are being taught and practiced in God's church, they will bring peace and they will bring growth and they will continue to strengthen the church. Here's another law of teamwork that John Maxwell espouses. It's called the law of identity. Along with the law of the big picture we just read about, looking at what's bigger than the individual in terms of teams, in his book, the law of identity talks about shared values of any team. Any team, any corporate team, any business, any sports team, any church. John Maxwell says, even if some members of a team don't share common experiences or even have a personal relationship with one another, if everyone embraces the same values, team members can still have a cohesiveness between those team members. This is so true where God's Holy Spirit is. People that go all around the world and in our ministry that travel to Africa and India and to places so remote that they say, there's always this same spirit guiding people and you're always welcomed and you're always made to feel like you've been part of that congregation for a long time. It's your first time to be somewhere like that. That's God's Holy Spirit at work. John Maxwell talks about these teams having common goals, but if they still lack common values, he says everyone on a team has different ideas about what is important. And if they don't have common values, the result is chaos. Just as personal values influence and guide an individual's behavior, organizational values influence and guide the team's behavior. So he says, when difficulties come, and they do for every team, values hold people together. And he talks about, just describes how a marriage is after the flush of romance and passion that drew two people together. When adversity comes and time wears on, it's what is it? It's values within the marriage that keep people together. It's values in the marriage. If two people don't have the same mindset going into a wedding, then their chances of staying together already are at risk, already at risk. And the same is true with any other kind of a team. Ephesians 4, verse 7, here Paul explains that we're to build up God's church by using our gifts. Now, he talks about gifts here. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let me read that last part from the New Living Translation. He, Jesus Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And so what this is, concept is that everyone in a church community has gifts given by God. Everyone who's called, every one of the faithful has a gift or gifts. And that's a whole subject all by itself, which I'm very excited about when I study the gifts of the Holy Spirit and share that in various messages. But for right now, just to say that this is something that everyone working together, it's like a human body with all of its different organs. If you say to the right eye, I don't need you anymore, then the whole body is weakened and you just can't function as well in top performance. Or the left hand, I don't need the hand. Or the right foot. This is the concept spiritually, that the whole body works beautifully well when everyone is contributing and utilizing their gifts. Now, going on to 1 Corinthians, a little background on the Corinthian church. This was written between 54 and 59 AD. Corinth was also probably epitomized a mixture of cultures and languages and backgrounds more than any other church is described. It was a great center of trading and learning in Corinth. There was a great deal of prosperity there. It brought many problems with that wealth and prosperity, as wealth and prosperity is known to bring to any of our society, nation states, cities today. William Barclay's study Bible says there was another side of Corinth. She had a reputation for commercial prosperity, but she was also a byword for evil living. Corinth. The byword was to live like a Corinthian. Became part of the Greek language. It meant to live with drunken and immoral debauchery, to live like a Corinthian. That meant you just lived it up. You lived high on the hog. You were living large. It was to this corrupt and immoral society that God sent the Apostle Paul to do a great work there. When Paul sent letters, and he was there for 18 months, and it appears that it was a fairly large congregation had developed there. It says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor to the head to the feet, I don't need you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, this is an important point. The physical body is being used, but it was analogous of the congregation and every individual and the part they play and their skills, talents, abilities, strength, youth, education, all those things. What is he saying here? The weaker parts are even necessary. Weaker parts figuratively of the human body and then of also the actual body of Jesus Christ, the church community. Gill's composition commentary says this: those members whose hearts and hands are to be strengthened, whose infirmities are to be borne, have their usefulness and effectual working of every part of the body, to the edifying of itself in love, and these God has seen fit as necessary to call by his grace and place in the body, that his strength may be made perfect in our or their weaknesses, our weaknesses, and that will confound the mighty. So what is being said in the verse in 1 Corinthians 12:20 is that all play a part of the team, and unlike a sports team where you obviously want the best performers, the best players, they're traded constantly in the national sports world, professional sports world, but in God's church, you have a variety of strengths and abilities, and it's just to God's glory. God makes it work when we do it right, when we do it his way. Let's continue. Chapter 12, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. but our presentable parts have no need. Now, this is, again, using the human body to compare to the spiritual church. I'm sorry, it's kind of choppy here, but I'm really glad you're hanging in there with me. And I'm going to streamline this and actually make it shorter when I go to Winter Family Weekend. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, second half. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. Well, you see, he's talking about the church community. But that the members should have the same care for one another. That's part of the formula. See the word care? Find that, if you would, on your chart. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24b and 25. You can put a C there and the word care next to the verse. Verses 26 and 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The word all I emphasized here. So on verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, if you would put an A to the left and the word all. It means that everybody participates on this team called God's church. And then back to verse 12 through 14, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. It said in one commentary I read, what we're just reading right now is probably the simplest and clearest definition of spiritual teamwork that there is in the entire Bible. The body of Christ is the team. The body is not supported by one person. There's no one superstar, but by all of us. We're the strongest team when we're working together in unity. And teamwork is the key to living life in harmony. And it brings us peace, and it brings glory to God. Let me take you back to the Everest story just for a moment, the Mount Everest story. That first climb in 1953 received fame around the world for Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay. But Tenzing Norgay, the Sherpa, he said this, "You do not climb a mountain like Mount Everest by trying to race ahead on your own or by competing with your comrades. You do it slowly and carefully by unselfish teamwork. Certainly, I wanted to reach the top myself. It was the thing I had dreamt of all my life." Remember, he went on 6 of those 7 major expeditions that failed before 1953. 6 of those he was on. He says, but if the lot fell to somebody else on his team that would actually be the first two people at the very top, the summit, he says, I would take it like a man and not like a crybaby, for that is the mountain way. Now, it has been said in teamwork, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Tenzing recalled, and he also wrote about years earlier, there was an Englishman who was a mountain climber named Maurice Wilson. His life did not end very well. He made a bad choice. He was lost on Mount Everest in 1934. A year later, Tenzing and his team were on Mount Everest, and they discovered a wind-torn and tattered tent. They looked inside. There was Maurice Wilson's body, propped up, frozen. He had one boot sitting off. The other one he had in his fingers, his shoelaces in the fingers of his hands. But he was frozen in that position. He was on his own. But there was a reason why he was on his own. He had 3 other Sherpas to go with him on that mountain climb in 1934. But when they got up to a certain level close to the summit, they decided to go the rest of the way, not to go. They said, no, we're refusing to go the rest of the way. So what did Wilson do? He decided to do the rest on his own. And it did not go well for him. That decision proved fatal for him. So back to the momentous day in 1953, when Tenzing Norgay did successfully make it to the top with Edmund Hillary, there were two pairs of men that were poised and ready to go that day. Among all the others on the expedition, there were two that were either going to take this two or this two. The first pair failed on this British expedition. So the second pair, it fell lot to Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay. They would now make the second attempt that day. Tenzing wrote about the first pair. He said, they were worn out, sick with exhaustion, and of course terribly disappointed that they had not reached the summit themselves. But still they did everything they could to advise us and help us. For where would Edmund Hillary and I have been without the others? Without the climbers who had made the route and the Sherpas who had carried all those loads, only because of the work and sacrifice of all of them who were that helped, then the two could now have their chance to get to the top. And they did that day. But it speaks to sometimes making sacrifices for the good of the team. And he wrote about that. Next slide. Philippi. In Philippians 2, verse 1, here, like the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is writing about the same time frame as Ephesians, 61-62 A.D. He's a prisoner in Rome when he writes this. Now, Philippi was a maturing congregation. It had been about 10 years since the establishment of this time. Paul addresses the brethren, the elders, and the deacons alike in this wonderful letter. Very complimentary letter. Chapter 2 is devoted to teaching good Christian conduct, and a key thought is that unity and spiritual growth come through having the mind of Christ. Let's read. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so you see the word one again, an O. If you can find Philippians 2 and verse 1, an O fits in there, and then the word one again to the right hand of it. One accord, one mind. Again, we point out that in this day and age, as much as any other time, even in the early church, the early congregations, there was diversity of language, cultures, peoples, ideas, experiences, and ages, all those things. And so we come back, we come together, and it is God's Holy Spirit that brings us into harmony together. We're given the formula for maintaining this harmony, and it brings us peace. And so what we see is, when we look at the idea of having the mind of Christ, it means working together to do God's work, working in harmony without selfish ambition, working together in humility before God, and teaching the same doctrines. There was a sermon I heard several years ago by Mr. Lyle Welty, one of our senior ministers who is now on the ministerial board of directors. He was given a topic for a sermon, maintaining doctrinal unity. He said something very interesting, and I held on to this quote. He says, when deciding between issues of conscience, which means if a person has a private understanding or interpretation of something in the Bible, a personal conviction on a matter in the Bible that's not in the main teaching of the church, he says, and in striving to keep unity in the church at the same time, always choose both, he said. Always choose both. Now, what he means by that is keep it to yourself if you have a major difference, because we know what our fundamental doctrines are, and we've had many, many years to refine them and perfect them and to edify the brethren with what the Bible says. But I remember in college, at Ambassador College, a minister also said, even in the ministry, there are times when there are some small items, maybe understanding of a prophecy or how things are supposed to unfold or some other tenet that is a personal feeling that's not exactly the same as what the church teaches, you keep it personal. And you still maintain unity in the organization and the congregation. You choose both, as Mr. Welty would say. Otherwise, as a church, we end up spreading discord among brethren. And that, of course, breaks down all the principles that God has given us. So we don't all have perfect spiritual knowledge yet, and we probably won't until Christ returns. But I think we will still have... I don't think we'll have every single passage of the Bible understood perfectly before Christ's return. Let's continue on. I'll speed it up here because we're running short on time. The next one is Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." The key word is esteem. On a team, we esteem all the members of the team highly. And so if you have Philippians 2, verse 3 found on your page, and you want to put an E there, that would be at the very bottom of your chart, and then put the word esteem to the right of it. And the next passage continues, Philippians 2, 14 through 16. I had to find a word with a D in it, I'll confess. And so this was an action verb. Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if it was crooked and perverse in the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, it is crooked and perverse today in the culture we live in. Among whom we shine as lights to the world, holding fast the word of life, that so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So there's a D under Philippians 2, verses 14. If you see that, it's the fourth one down on your chart, and the word do. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Continued, Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but now much, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Finally, Philippians 4, verse 8. Let's read together. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy," there's the key word, praiseworthy, under Philippians 4 and verse 8. "Meditate on these things. The things in which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these, and the God of peace will be with you." To conclude this message, this unity and love between brethren that Paul expresses in these various epistles is God's very powerful instrument of reaching other people with the gospel, not just building unity within the confines of our community here, but also it brings light to others on the outside. And it is a vital responsibility for all of God's people, every individual in the church, to be a team member, to strive for this unity. We're to cultivate unity of purpose, unity of spirit, unity of faith, being of one mind. And the final thought, where does that list come from? Well, it's derived from the seven unities of Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, the seven unities of the church. After all, it is about the team. Well, thank you, everyone, for listening. I'm going to go home and fine-tune this. You can see that I had some rough spots. If you could find the... If you're missing any of the letters of your handout, did I miss calling out any? Did anyone get any blanks? You see what it says on it? The bond of peace. And that's all. Everyone, have a wonderful week. Angela and I will be thinking about you all week as we are traveling to Louisville, and we look forward to seeing you back on January 4th. This is the last sermon I'll give this year for all of you. So be safe, and we're all very happy to have you as a church family, and we see such unity in this congregation that not every congregation shares the joy of such camaraderie and unity. And I meant to say that at the very beginning of my message today, not to make you feel like, oh, what are we doing wrong? What's Mr. Moen correcting us on? No, this was a theme for this whole weekend at Winter Family Weekend. And I thought, hey, I have a good topic to share with you today. But this group, Angela and I count our blessings, and we pray for the continued unity and peace that we have in this congregation all the time. Thank you.